Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to look at a piece of scripture that is very precious to my heart, and I hope to yours before we finish. But I would turn your attention, please, this day to Galatians 6 and verse 14, where the apostle says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Boy, what a tremendous statement he makes here in this 14th verse. Let's look at it, because men have walked with God for generations, and we need to understand that walking with God is a most magnificent thing. The Lord cannot fully bless a man until he hath conquered that man. Now, here is a strange thing. I'm not the originator of that statement, by the way. It's A.W. Tozer that first wrote that. But the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he hath conquered that man. We need conquering. We have self-will. We have self-aggrandizement. We have self all sorts of things. And me, myself, and I are really a powerful trio that are not worthy of the name of Christ, not worthy of being called Christian. So a man that walks with God has to be conquered by God. A man that walks with God has to be a man that has been conquered by the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You would find, as you go through the scriptures, that the degree of blessing will correspond with exactly the completeness of God's victory over a man. What a wonderful thing it is to be blessed. That is, to become spiritually prosperous, to be very happy, to be filled with the joy of the Lord. But I like the spiritual prosperity thing, because that is a literal translation of the word blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, and so on. We read that in the Beatitudes. Now, I want God to have victory over my life. I want him to have so much victory over my life that I really am only responsible to him. I want him to love me and keep me and hold me all the days of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I may leave behind me goodness and mercy. You see, it's so terribly important. I fuss and worry. I've been in the ministry all these years, and I've never earned very much money, but I've always had enough, and the Lord has always blessed me with enough, although sometimes I have thought he could have been more generous, and yet not really. I've had arguments with myself over some of these things, just like most fellows have in the ministry, but the Word of God is always true, and the Lord God Almighty wants to bless us. And the more he has victory in our lives, not we have victory, but he has victory in our lives. That is, he has more control. He has more place in our souls. The more Jesus fills us with his Spirit, the more passion we have for him in our lives. Today, we're very greatly clever over being massive organizers. We've got all sorts of reasons and all kinds of ways of having meetings and doing things right, and we can dot the I's and cross the T's. But I keep asking myself when I listen or I attend some of these meetings that go on and I listen to people talking, I must confess, I keep asking, where have they allowed the Holy Spirit to guide them, to lead them? And are they confident that the Holy Spirit is causing them to reach this conclusion? And a lot of the time, I have to say, I don't hear the Holy Spirit's presence at all in some of the decisions that are made. But that's neither here nor there, really, because I need to look at me and ask God to have victory over me and to seek opening my heart and my soul and my mind that he may have that victory over me. I don't have to sin. None of us have to sin. None of us has to get dislocated. None of us has to fall through the cracks, or whatever you want to call it. Use any expression you like. None of us have to do that. We have, rather, to open our hearts to the Lord Jesus day by day, moment by moment, that he can fill our hearts. I'd give an illustration here. Jacob, who was a wily old heel catcher, strong to the point of being very near, but fatal in his weaknesses. For two-thirds of his life, he carried something hard and unconquered. His was a psychology learned the hard way. All night he resisted God at one time, until God crippled him in love. Oof! You mean really crippled him? Yes. And when he was crippled, his humiliating defeat was God's victory. The delight of God's conquest overflowed him. The blessing he sought made him a new man. No longer shall you be called Jacob, you'll be called Israel. Whew. That's a difference. He had a life now that was dependent upon God, and apart from this life, you and I are half men and women. We're malformed, unbeautiful, and we are not conscientious to God at all. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. Our own nature reveals we are but orphans of the creation, waifs of the wide spaces, caught amid the whirl of forces too great to comprehend. We're in this pickle, and we don't know what to do. And sometimes what we do are wrong because we're not right with God. God does not have the victory. Now, this lack of victory can be revealed in different ways. I will take an extreme way, just to illustrate what I'm trying to say to you. If, since your conversion, you have gone back to social drinking, I believe God has not got the victory in your life. If you have turned your back and you've gone back to swearing, using foul language, and even calling the Lord's name in vain, or, of course, you wouldn't say, O Jesus, or O Christ, but you might say, O God. That's removed from Jesus. No, it isn't, because Jesus says, I and the Father, we are one. But you might use the expression, O geez. What does that mean, Jesus? You know that. So as a saint of God, you find yourself slipping into things that you really know you shouldn't be slipping into. And your own nature reveals that we're orphans of the creation, waifs of a wide space. We are caught amid the whirl of forces too great for us to deal with. But Jesus has already dealt with these forces, and he has already welcomed us into the fold. He has already said, "Come unto me, I will rest you." But we don't seem to be resting. The Apostle Paul had trouble with this sort of thing. He found that before he became a Christian, he was a very argumentative, determined man. And when he became a Christian, he found he was a very argumentative, determined man. And he had to deal with that. Paul was his own worst enemy. If you read the scriptures carefully, you'll see it. As you read it, you will understand that God had to deal with Paul so that he reduced Paul to the place where we think it's reduction, but instead it was elevation. Paul cries out and he says, look, I went to God for something that was very important to me, and the importance of this thing was so great, it was a thorn in my flesh. And I said, Lord, will you please remove the thorn in my flesh? Will you remove this impediment of my body? And God said, after I'd asked him three times, my grace is all you really need. It's sufficient for you. You don't need healing. Paul, who had healed many people, been responsible for the healing of lots of people, and the healing of the minds of people, this wonderful Apostle Paul, that we love to read his writings and so on in the scriptures, we find that this dear apostle was now destitute, and he had to write and say to Timothy, "Can you please send me my coat? It's cold in the prison in Rome. Can you please bring to me my manuscripts? Because I need to have somebody read to me. My eyes are failing. I'm beginning to go blind, and I can't see." It was at this point that God was victorious over the Apostle Paul. The apostle was full of his own ideas. You see, the world roars an immense sightless power, leaving in its wake empires, republics, cities, civilizations. The earth, our brief home, offers us only one thing, the grave. For all the things that we try to institute, for all the things that we try to make happen, listen to the writers. I've been reading recently of some of the things that happened in Egypt, a great civilization. And what happened? Well, the only thing that they could think of doing was to build massive pyramids and fill them with massive treasure so that they would have a way to pay their way into eternity. Yet the body, though it was wrapped in super spices and in beautiful linens and so on, the body disintegrated. It turned to dust. It came from dust. It returned to dust. God's word's never broken. And that's all the civilization of Egypt could offer anybody. Or let's look at the civilization that we claim to be ours today, the freedom that we think we have but don't. We put ourselves into prison. We put ourselves under the gun. It's a terrifying thing. Schools today, Christian schools as well as any other school, they say, well, you can come to our school and you don't have the finances, but because you're a student that we'd like to think would come to our school and benefit from our school, and they tell you all the platitudes, they say, come to our school and we'll loan you the money. I have a grandson who is paying a lot of money to a college, a university that he went to. Don't borrow. Neither borrower nor lender be. Stay away from it. Don't you know that when you borrow money, you become the slave of the borrower? The bank tells you when you can sell your seed. The bank tells you what you can do with your inventory. The bank. And they're not even involved in your work ethic. They're only involved in the financing of your work. Something needs to change. Why do we put ourselves in the position where we need to go to the world to ask the world for its kindness? Better that we go on with the Lord and stay close to the Lord and don't build bigger and better barns and maybe don't even fill the barns that we've got, but we earn a fair living. And better that we do that than go into debt. Now, it may be okay for me to say such a thing, but you are having to live it. But there is a grave at the end of what you've got in this world. Oh, you say, I don't care, I'm borrowing, I won't have to repay. I know such a man who did this, and he took out a reverse mortgage on his house and spent some $400,000. And he was so glad he spent some $400,000, and he died, and his wife died, both of cancer in a short time. His attitude was, and his answer when I asked him about it, was, well, I won't have to pay it. No, but his son has had to pay it. The house is no longer worth the amount of money that he borrowed. And so somebody's got to pay that, and the bank is relentless. They will collect. And so his son has become the slave of the bank until it's paid. And the father gave him that wretchedness. That's not righteous. So we mustn't do those things. You see, the confrontation with God that Jacob had was because Jacob had deceptive hope, and that was because he had self-trust. God conquered Jacob and invaded him that he might change. Safety and peace come only after we have been forced to our knees. We get forced to our knees every once in a while for various reasons. And when we are forced to our knees, we find that we are in the right place. God is conquering us. Notice God's method is quite resolute, and it is by breaking us. He wants to break us, not to hurt us. He wants to break us so that we shine with glory. He wants to break us so that we will bend and be molded into the likeness of his image. This is an open secret awaiting all of us. You see, mankind has a boastful nature. He boasts of a strength that is not his to boast about. So when we say to people, "Oh, I've been praying for you," and the person has just told us that they feel better, or the situation resolved itself, "Oh, I've been praying for you." Prayer is a massive strength, but if you haven't been praying, be careful not to lie, because that's a place where you're very, very vulnerable. If God loves you, and he does, when you boast of a strength that he didn't give you, he will break you. You see, we use the converted celebrity to erase away the reproach of obscurity. We think that because this person is high and mighty or has been gifted with certain gifts, and these celebrities come across the screen of our lives, and, "Oh my, look at that wonderful person, he or she, that person has reached a place of celebrity." So we boast and we go to the celebrity. We listen with bated breath sometimes of what the celebrity will say. Well, it's a terrifying thought. But the celebrity is but a man or woman, and without Jesus they are lost and return to dust and a lost eternity. With Jesus they turn into heaven, and they rejoice in the presence of the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the apostle now. We come to this attitude that he has, and he says here, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is this cross thing? It's a wonderful thing that the cross that saves us also slays us. Listen to the rest. He says, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Jesus Christ neither is there circumcision nor uncircumcision." In other words, there is no difference between one generation or the other. There is no difference between one grouping or another. Our ethnic groups fail and fade away. The color of our skin fades away. Jesus is dealing with us. And we need to come to the place where we understand the erasure of ourselves. We are crucified. Are there then two crosses, the old cross and the new? The new cross is a bright ornament upon the neck of self-assured carnal Christianity, whose hands are Abel's and whose voice is Cain's. That bothers me. You see, the old cross slew men, but the new cross entertains men. The old cross condemned men. The new cross seems to amuse men. The old cross destroyed confidence in self. The new cross encourages us in self. The old cross brought tears and blood, and the new cross seems to bring lots of laughter. The flesh, smiling and confident, preaches and sings about the cross. Before the cross it bows, and toward the cross it points, but upon the cross it will not die, and the reproach of the cross it stubbornly refuses to bear. Now listen to Jesus. "If you will follow me," now you're my friends, "then follow me. Because you love me, follow me." Now he says, if you love me and if you follow me, and you want to follow me, I want to say this to you. And this is what Jesus actually says. He said to his disciples, "The first thing you do is take up your cross." Oops. What do you mean? We've got to go to Golgotha. We've got to go to Calvary. We've got to suffer what goes on there. Well, not exactly, but you do need to take up your cross. That is, you do have to die to self. You do have to die to the things of this world. You do have to put on that cross those things that are not worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And we find ourselves in a desperate situation here, because so often we have a separate idea of the things of God. And he said, take up your cross. He said, take it up and make sure that you're the person that has taken hold of everything that is not of Christ and is destroyed. Destroy this thing that is not of the Lord Jesus. Whatever in your life is happening, deal with it. And deal with it surely and completely, so that the Lord Jesus has all your attention and he fills your life. The things of this world have grown strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. It's important. It's imperative. It's now. It has to be thought about. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. And when you take up that cross, you have to do something else. You have to come to the place where you are crucified to the world. The world then is dead to you. Now, this isn't an easy saying, and it's not an easy thing for some people to understand or to do. Then he said, to deny yourself. You've got to learn that you cannot have your way. And that is not a nice thing for me to say. And that is not something that is easy for the world to accept in this day. Yet Jesus is saying, you have to deny yourself. You deny yourself by simply saying, thy will be done. And so long as the will of God is done, you are satisfied. And the satisfaction of the will of God in your life is your blessing. You and I need to come to such a place. And we need to bow in such a place. We need to take up our cross. We need to deny ourselves. And notice, if you read that scripture, that then you will find Jesus said, now you can follow me. Now you can follow me. Following Jesus is after I've taken up the cross, after I have denied myself. We are such a group of people that want to have all sorts of satisfaction in this life, and we are not supposed to be doing that. Our lives are not to be filled with the worldliness of this world. Let's look at the worldliness of the world. It's a dreadful place. When we come to a place and we find ourselves longing for the things of this earth that will just go away. I was looking in my closet the other day. I was cold and I wanted a sweater. And there was my nice cashmere sweater that somebody had given me for a Christmas present. And I thought, oh, good, I'll be warm. When I put my arms in the sleeves had holes in. When I examined the sweater closely, the back had holes in. Why? Because moth had chewed on it. Jesus said, don't put your trust in things that can rust. Don't put your things where the moth can eat it. You see, God never planned his children should live life stretched upon a cross. After the cross is life. Bring joy unspeakable. Do you have that joy? It is a way of death unto the life if we are to follow Jesus. We must take up his cross. We must deny ourselves, or we will never follow Jesus. Wow, that's a big statement, you say, preacher. Yes, it is. It is a very large statement, but it is a truthful one, and one that we, you and I, have to consider. We have to consider all that Jesus has told us. We have to consider all that the cross demands of us. It's nice to sing that lovely old song, the old rugged cross on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Yep, it's a lovely hymn, but it's a sentimental thing, and it's meaningless unless we have come to the place where we say, Lord Jesus Christ, take my life and let it be consecrated all to thee. Take my moments, take my days, let them be filled with ceaseless praise. Are you crucified with Christ? The apostle says, I'm crucified, I'm dead to the world, but alive in Jesus. Are you? Has God got the victory in your life? Is the dislocation repaired? Are you in his presence? It's necessary, very necessary, dear friend. Look at the scriptures and learn of him. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that though these words sometimes are a little shocking to us, we as saints may receive the beauty of your word and allow it to penetrate the darkness of our souls and free us from the things of this world, that we may glorify your precious name. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord be with you. Goodbye. God bless.